Over the last few weeks, we've been steadily working through the early chapters in the book of Exodus. And today we're going to continue thinking about that story, the story of God's people being set free for life together with God. But we're going to look at that story from a different vantage point as we turn to the book of Psalms. And we read the opening verses of Psalm 105 as our call to worship. And we're now going to hear much of the rest of Psalm 105 read for us. And Mary's going to read the passage to us. And hopefully somewhere within reach you have one of the red church Bibles if you'd like to follow along. And the words should also appear up on the screen.
Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he pronounced. You, his servants, the descendants of Abraham, his chosen ones, the children of Jacob. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the promise he made for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. Today, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. Then Israel entered Egypt. Jacob resided as a foreigner in the land of Ham. The Lord made his people very fruitful. He made them too numerous for their foes, whose hearts he turned to hate his people, to conspire against his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them, his wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made the land dark, for had they not rebelled against his words? He turned their waters into blood, causing their fish to die. Their land teemed with frogs, who went up into the bedrooms of their rulers. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and gnats throughout the country. We're now going on to verse 23. He turned their rain into hail, with lightning throughout their land. He struck down their vines and fig trees and shattered the trees of their country. He spoke, and the locusts came, grasshoppers without number. They ate up every green thing in their land, ate up the produce of their soil. Then he struck down the firstborn in their land, the first fruits of all their manhood. He brought out Israel, laden with silver and gold, and from among their tribes no one faltered. Egypt was glad when they left, because a dread of Israel had fallen on them. He spread out a cloud as a covering and a fire to give light at night. They asked, and he brought them quail to feed them well with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock, and water gushed out. It flowed like a river in the desert. For he remembered his holy promise given to his servant Abraham. He brought out his people with rejoicing, his chosen ones with shouts of joy. He gave them the lands of the nations, and they fell heir to what others had toiled for, that they might keep his precepts and observe his law. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Mary. God our Father, we give you thanks for these moments together in your presence. And we give thanks also for the children and young people meeting in creche and in blast. We listen again for you to speak your word to us out of Scripture. Let our listening become understanding. And our understanding become trust. And our trust move us to respond in love and in hope through Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we're now going to take some time just to consider that psalm that we've read from, Psalm 105. Now this psalm, this song or prayer of the people of God, begins and ends in praise. It's a song of celebration. But right in the heart of it is this sweeping story of God's history with Israel And in the telling and the retelling and the praying and the singing of this story, God's people would remind themselves who they are and where they came from. In some ways it brings to mind those Lifetime Achievement Awards that rolled out at the end of the year. So whatever it is, Sports Personality of the Year or the BAFTAs, where someone stands up and there's usually words of appreciation and then a moving montage that sort of makes its way through half-forgotten moments of their breakthrough and early career and then shows us the moments that everyone remembers, the moments of triumph and achievement. And not everything that could be shown is shown. That's not the point. Enough is shown. So we get the grainy footage of the kid with the football and then them lifting the World Cup. But it's an opportunity for everyone there and everyone watching to eulogise, to praise, to honour the person at the heart of it. And that's what we find here in this psalm. They go over the great things that God has done for his people. But what we're faced with are moments that span more than any one lifetime. We're taken through different lives, different generations, different situations that were all ultimately determined and defined by the wonders that he, not us or them, the wonders that he has done. And these stories, these great narratives that go right through the Old Testament of our Bibles are tightly compressed, whole chapters and verses distilled into just a few words with the simple instruction, remember. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he pronounced. You, his servants, the descendants of all these figures from long ago, Abraham, his chosen ones, the children of Jacob. And so these things that happened long ago are not to be let go of, consigned to the past. And actually, as they are sung and prayed in the context of worship, it's that act of remembrance that shapes the encounter with the living God. It's never the former God or the ex-God. It is the God who is always now, as well as being the God of then. And so the story is traced through the psalm, the story of God's people from Abraham and his son Isaac, the unlikely promised child, and Jacob. And then it lingers a little longer on the story of Joseph. And Joseph's extraordinary movement from being rock bottom in Egypt to being raised up to from slave to master before majoring on what we've been thinking about over the last few weeks. And Moses and his generation and the events that are remembered and retold at much greater length in the book of Exodus. And so we find from verse 23, then Israel entered Egypt, Jacob. So Jacob and all his sons and their family resided as a foreigner in the land of Ham. The Lord made his people very fruitful, made them too numerous for their foes, whose hearts he turned to hate his people, to conspire against his servants. And we've seen, especially in Exodus chapters 1, 2 and 5, how that hatred that was really motivated by a fear that the Israelites might take what Egypt had, found expression in real cruelty and a tightening oppression that was really overwhelming. And then the psalmist says, he sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. And we've seen in Exodus 3-7 how that choosing was actually, well, from Moses' point of view, was complicated and contested. Moses' experience was of being rejected from all sides by everyone. And it's at that moment of rejection that God chooses him and sends him, and sends him despite numerous complaints and protests from Moses, as he really struggles to obey and struggles to trust God, who is telling him that he is going to do all these things through him. And so the psalm is really not attempting to say all that might be said. It's very selective. And in fact, we get the sense that they've taken their own medicine that they prescribe in verse 4. Look to the Lord and his strength, seek his face always. So the focus is not on Moses or the Israelites, or Pharaoh, what they said, felt, did, or didn't do. It's all about God, God's character and glory displayed in this unfolding story in history. And of course, if we were just carrying on in our own journey through Exodus, we're now in the middle of chapter 7, and the next half dozen or so chapters or so describe dramatic events, sometimes described as labeled the plagues, but what both the book of Exodus and this psalm call the signs and wonders. So these are these mighty acts of God that culminate finally, and it does feel like finally, with Israel being set free from slavery and oppression in Egypt. And those chapters are worth reading in full. It's kind of like a boxing match that goes the distance, round after round, punches thrown, dodged or absorbed, until finally there is this decisive knockout. And as we read the story in Exodus, we do get Moses and Aaron and Pharaoh and his court. They're all given full voice as they, in different ways, either advance or resist what God wills for his people. And you get the sense of the immovable object and the irresistible force, as for a long time, very little changes, despite God doing all these things through Moses and Aaron, until finally the dam breaks. And all that propped up Egypt's sense of sufficiency and control and power is slowly but inexorably undermined. And at various points, the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, prolongs his own people's suffering rather than end the suffering of Israel. There are attempts to dismiss the Lord's power, that sense of, well, okay, but I could do that too. Or attempts to bargain and negotiate or fob off. And that there are moments where it looks like Pharaoh is going to turn and do the right thing. Moments of clarity, but there's something within him, this hard-hearted pride that always gets the final word. And as we zoom out, what we see is, on one hand, we have the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, who in the beginning brought order out of chaos, who brought light and life and everything in all its fullness, allowing chaos and darkness and finally death to fall upon Egypt. So it's an act of God, something that God does, that only God could do, that brings freedom to God's people. And within it, and the way it's paced, we see a demonstration, on one hand, of God's power. God really can do this, whether Pharaoh resists or whether Moses or anyone else doubts it. But also a demonstration of God's patience. God, in a sense, uses the minimum force required, and yet it is always enough to overcome the obstacle and to show Israel and Egypt alike who is the Lord. And, of course, the feeling you get as the story unfolds, as there is one thing after another, there is definitely the sense that Pharaoh is making things worse for himself and for his people. He digs in. He resists God's will. Not unique in that regard. And we perhaps know in our own story those moments where we resist or resent what God wants, where we double down on our mistakes. We dig ourselves into a very lonely foxhole from which no one can make us budge, but it is a lonely place. Not budge for others, not for God, not even for our own self-interest. Sometimes we recognise that briefly. We think, I'd love to see a pattern where at the moments in my life where I was most stuck or most clearly about to do something stupid or most scared would be the same moments that I was most ready to ask for God's help or to listen to what God has to say. But sometimes, this is my experience, it's in the stuckness and the stupidity of the fear. There's a brief moment where you always think, well, if I just batter on, if I just push through this, that will be best. We can be our own worst enemy. But even that does not deter God. In the end, God's will be done. And when we hold that perspective, we see that's good news. So verses 27 to 38 of Psalm 105 replay this dramatic story with all the gnats and flies and darkness and everything else. leaving behind the war of words on the ground, the warnings, the lies, and some of the painful consequences. Instead, the psalmist just says enough to underscore their basic point, that he, the Lord, remembers his promises. And that basic point is proved as in saying the psalmist, hearing it, they're reminded that it was by the Lord's power that Egypt were brought down, and that these downtrodden people in their stuckness were lifted up out of bondage. And that all this was done honouring promises that had been made to generations before. It says, for he remembered his holy promise given to his servant Abraham. And the promise was fulfilled. He brought out his people with rejoicing, his chosen ones with shouts of joy. In a sense, the psalm invites God's people to remember that God remembered them. In their time of need, God did not forget them. That God does not go back on his words. And that rejoicing of a distant generation is really a signpost to the source of joy, true joy, in every generation. Remember the wonders he has done. And of course, our relationship with our memories is a strange thing. It could almost be a law unto itself. There are things we remember that serve no obvious purpose to anyone. Sometimes we remember all too vividly experiences we prefer to forget. Sometimes what we wish we could remember, where I put my sunglasses, just escapes us almost immediately. But there is also a sense in which we can intentionally remember. And we do this. We do it by attaching significance to certain dates and places, or by organising reunions, getting together again, sharing the old stories. So we curate a nostalgic playlist. As we dig out and display old photographs, and as we feel again the joy, the pain, the sense of wonder, we bring the past right into the present, a present that might look and feel different or remarkably similar. And the book of Exodus and the story that it tells was passed through generation after generation of God's people. That's why we have it today. Some of those generations enjoyed freedom. That was their perspective. We are the ones who were set free, and here we are. Others found themselves in their own Egypt, who found themselves oppressed, stuck, groaning for rescue. But both needed to remember that God remembers them. These are words that they need to intentionally remember, to weave into psalms and to sing. To sing when things were bad, to sing when things were good, to remember who they are, whose they are, to remember what it means to be the people of God. Another way of intentionally remembering, and this was something prescribed by God, we read about this in the book of Exodus, was Passover. This was a shared act, an intentional way of remembering and retelling, and to actually some extent reenacting the wonders that God has done in bringing Israel out of slavery. And we read in the New Testament about Jesus keeping the Passover with his friends, a special meal, always a special meal. You know, so full of associations and significance, with moments that would give you pause to somber reflections on things that have been painful, the bitterness of bondage, but also celebration and thanksgiving for what God had done, remembering past deliverance, remembering God's character, reminding one another of who God is, and of course who God was, with thoughts on a God whose covenant, whose promises don't expire, they're everlasting. And of course it was at a Passover meal that Jesus took bread and wine and would speak of a covenant sealed in him, in his blood. And as they'd been retelling the story of God's judgment upon Egypt and the salvation of God's people, Jesus points to a judgment that will fall upon him. And of course, a new life and freedom that will be there for those who join with him, for his friends, for those who trust in him. And there at the table, he enacts what is yet to happen. His body will be broken. He takes the bread and he breaks it. His life will be poured out for them as he passes round the wine. And his invitation to them was also to remember. Not merely to kind of reminisce passively, but to share together actively around the table in an act of remembrance that reminds us and also proclaims to anyone watching on what he has done. That takes what might seem past and brings it right into the present and invites us to be part of it. On another occasion, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." And Jesus wanted those who encountered him to understand that his significance was never just for then, but always for now. And of course, we have a dizzying sense of time sometimes. You know, we feel our past lengthening behind us and our future shortening ahead of us. But what Jesus invites us to take hold of, as he takes hold of us, is really a demonstration that he has acted for us in the past, but also that he has his hand upon our future. And the invitation in the moment we find ourselves in is again to look to the Lord and his strength, to seek his face always. Seek his face always.